Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 21 through verse 43 this evening. There are many people in this world who think of Christianity as a religion for a particular group of people. There are those that would say that Christianity is a white man's religion, even though Jesus and the first disciples were Jewish. There are those that would say it is a rich man's religion, even though Jesus Christ had no possessions. Some think of it as a poor person's religion, because of the difficulties surrounding what Jesus has said about a rich man entering into the kingdom of heaven, yet Jesus is the King of Kings. There are others who think that it is a crutch to the uneducated, yet it is they show themselves quite foolish because they don't even study the Bible to see what it contains. It is difficult to master the Scriptures. Not master it in a way that you can do what you want with it, but master it in a way that you can show yourself to be an approved workman and not ashamed. Throughout the Gospels, however, Jesus continually knocks down the barriers that people would put up against those that would believe upon him. He strips people of their preconceived notions and reveals that salvation lies in him alone. That is why the Gospel of John frequently uses the phrase, "Whosoever will," and we think of that song, "Whosoever will may come." It is because there is no restriction based upon gender, ethnicity, economics, sinfulness, respectability, or any other classification that we can think of. It is based solely upon repentance and faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. This evening we're looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and it shows us an account of two distinct people that were in two distinct classes in Jewish society. And it's fascinating that Mark and the other gospel writers tell us of these stories. They happened together. And it's just an interesting picture to break down any class barriers or any classifications that people can put upon Jesus Christ and put upon salvation in him. They're completely stripped away when you read through and see exactly who Jesus is dealing with. Let's begin in verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So we're going to go through the narrative, and we're going to notice some things as we go through, and then at the end we're going to hopefully have some lessons that we can learn from this portion. So we begin this narrative with Jesus coming out of the boat. If you don't recall what was taking place previously, he had gone to the side of Galilee called Gennesaret, the Gadarenes, and it is near the Decapolis where he healed the madman who was in the tombs. And it was cutting himself and crying out loudly and eating wild things. He healed that man, but then everyone asked him to leave because the evil spirits had gone into the pigs. And so he left there, and this is the next thing that takes place in the account. So he gets into the ship and he sails across the Sea of Galilee and he gets out of the boat, and this is what takes place. There's a crowd. There's a crowd that has gathered to see him. And just think about that contrast from him being sent away just that same day. They're saying, go, we don't want you here anymore. Now there's a crowd gathering around him. And it's a fascinating thing that takes place next because Jairus comes to Jesus. And Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue in that locality. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us, but in Jewish society, the ruler of the synagogue was the chief person of an area. So if you think about it in Harrogate, there is a synagogue in Harrogate, but we're not all Jewish. But in Harrogate, if we were all Jewish, the ruler of the synagogue would be the chief person in Harrogate. He would be the person that everybody would look up to, the person that everybody would follow. They would look to the Pharisees for learning on the scriptures, but the person with the most money, the person with the most influence, the person with the most power is the ruler of the synagogue. It's a very prestigious role in Jewish society. No matter the size of the synagogue, no matter the size of the community, the ruler of the synagogue is the one that everybody kind of kowtows to, who pays deference to. And so Jairus comes, and he bows himself at the feet of Jesus and humbles himself there. Now remember the things that had been happening in the synagogues with Jesus previously. When Jesus has gone on into synagogues before, people have been getting upset at him because he's healed on the Sabbath day, because the crowds are following Jesus and not coming to the synagogues. And so there's been this tension between those of the synagogue and those of Jesus. And yet here comes Jairus and he falls at his feet and he humbles himself. Think about this scene as all of the crowd is gathered around and they know who Jairus is. And Jairus comes and he bows himself at Jesus' feet. And he's worshiping him and he's begging him to help. He's doing it with every ounce of his being. Jairus is pleading for his daughter's life. Think about that for a moment. Jairus had possibly seen Jesus' miracles. He had probably seen some of the things that Jesus had done previously. He bows at his feet knowing what Jesus can do. He says, my daughter is close to death. Matthew says that she's died. You think about this, the situation that he's in, and he says, if you'll just come, I know you can heal her, and I know she'll live. There won't be any difficulty. Think about the faith that he's displaying there, and think about the reaction of the people. Think about the reaction of any Pharisees that might be around. Think of the reaction of all of those people that pay deference to Jairus, who has now come to Jesus and is bowing himself and saying, I know that you can heal her. I know that she'll live if you come. Bowing his head to the ground, worshiping Jesus. And you think about this, Jesus doesn't think twice. It's an immediate response. In verse 24, and Jesus went with him. That's Jesus' response. He just starts, he says, come on, let's go. Let's go to your house. Think about that, the graciousness of Christ to do that. There's no mention of any previous slights from the synagogue. There's no mention of any previous difficulties, any previous interactions. Jesus says, let's go. I'll go and I'll heal her. There's no hesitation. And that's the way Jesus works. There is no hesitation with Christ. And so they're going along, and remember, they're being thronged by people. They're being pushed. The idea of a throng is they're being pushed up against one another. It's a crowd of people trying to go to see what Jesus is going to do for Jairus. And there's this woman. There's this woman that sneaks up behind Jesus. And she doesn't even touch Jesus. She touches his clothing. She touches his clothing and she thinks in her mind, if I can but just touch his clothing, then I will be healed. Then I'll be healed of this issue of blood that I've had for 12 years. Now, to us, having a problem for 12 years is difficult. If you've ever had any pain for 12 years, that's a problem. But it's even more so for her. Because in Jewish society, if you read the law, if you read the first five books, and you read specifically Leviticus chapter 15, you'll find that at any time that a woman has any issue of blood, she becomes unclean in the eyes of the temple, in the eyes of any Jewish life. And anywhere that she sits has to be cleaned ceremonially before anyone else can sit there. Otherwise, they become unclean. Anyone who touches her becomes unclean. Anyone who bumps into her becomes unclean ceremonially, and will have to go through ceremonial washings. And she's not the only person this happens to. You know, think of a leper the same way. There's a number of different things that Leviticus tells us that makes people unclean. One of the other things, and we're going to see it here in a little bit, is touching a dead body makes someone unclean ceremonially before the law. And so this woman has been suffering for 12 years. Guess what she can't do for 12 years? She can't go in the synagogue. She's not allowed. She can't talk and sit down and have a drink of coffee or tea with somebody. She's not allowed. So she is ostracized from society because no one else wants to become unclean. And so she's going about her life and she's going to different doctors and she's begging the doctors to help her. Help me with these cleansings. Now, the Jews, we talked about it at different times, the Jews came up with some strange things outside of the Bible, outside of the law of God, outside of the things that God told them. And if you read the Talmud, there are cures that the Jews came up with for this very problem, for a woman that had this issue of blood, this bleeding that wouldn't stop. I want you to listen to some of these cures. The first one, take of the gum of Alexandria, the weight of a small silver coin, of alum the same and crocus the same. Let them be bruised together and given in wine to the woman that has the issue of blood. That's the first cure. Doesn't sound very curative, does it? Now it gets worse. If this does not benefit, take of Persian onions 3 pints. Boil them in wine and give her to drink and say, arise from thy flux. It sounds disgusting to me. But if this does not cure her, set her in a place where two ways meet and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand and let someone come behind it and frighten her and say, arise from thy flux. Now these are actually real cures that the Jews had for, well, at least this is what they said would cure someone who had this problem. So imagine this woman going to these different people asking for cures. And she's paying for these cures and then paying to get the gum of Alexandria and of alum and of these different things to collect and try to cure. Well, of course they're not going to work. And that's just silliness. And so for 12 years she's suffering through this and she ends up losing everything she has. And so she sneaks up behind Jesus and just touches the hem of his garment. Because she hasn't grown better. In fact, she's gotten worse. Not only has she lost her money, not only has she been ostracized from society for 12 years, but the actual problem has intensified, which if you're bleeding from somewhere and you don't fix the problem, it makes sense that you're going to get worse, not better, doesn't it? But you think about this. Think about this woman's faith. Think about this woman's faith in what she knew of Jesus Christ. She didn't know much. It's clear from the way she's described that she didn't know a lot about Jesus. But she knew this, that if she touched him or his clothing, she would be healed. That would be it. She didn't have to pay. She didn't have to go through some rigorous, confusing ceremony to be healed. All she had to do was touch Jesus. All she had to do was touch Jesus' clothes to be healed. That was her faith. It makes me think of the centurion. If you remember the centurion whose servant was ill and close to death. And he sends a servant and he says, Jesus, I know you know authority. You don't even have to come. All you have to do is speak the words and my servant will be healed. Well, that's what this woman's faith was like. That it was simple. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't full of doctrine, but what it was faith indeed in Jesus Christ. There wasn't even any communication there. And she was healed immediately. She felt it within her. Sometimes when you're sick, if you've ever had a fever, and the fever has been raging for some time, and you get some antibiotics, and boy, it almost just clicks where you feel like, wow, I'm better. But this woman, she didn't have to wait for the medicine to kick in. As soon as she touched his garment, she felt within her that she was whole again. And then the astonishing thing is we read this and Jesus knows that she's been healed. Just by the touch of his garment, he knows that she's been healed. And you can tell by what he says that he knows exactly who it was. But that he's bringing this out into the open. He's bringing it out for more than just this woman to know. And so he says, who touched my clothes? He didn't say who touched me. That's the common thing that people think, who touched me? He didn't say that. He said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples turn around and say, well, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. How can you say, who touched me? Well, he said, who's touched my clothes? Not even just touched me, but touched my garment. And Jesus looks around and he looks at her. And she's standing there and she feels afraid. And she's trembling. And she confesses the entire truth to him. She tells him the whole story. She explains it all to him. And this is the best way to approach God at all times. It is the best way. Proverbs 1 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. James 4 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's exactly what this woman does. That's exactly, she's fearing the Lord. It's a good fear, not a bad fear. It's not afraid of what you're going to do to me, but it's an awe, it's a respect. And she humbles herself before the Lord and she confesses everything. God knows it all anyway. There's nothing we can hold back from Him. And she confesses, and Jesus speaks kindly to her and graciously unto her. He calls her daughter. He says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. He calls her daughter. She'd been unclean for 12 years. And here Jesus calls her daughter. The Son of God calls her daughter and He gives her His peace. The peace that passes understanding is given unto her from Jesus Christ. And so she not only is healed from her plague, but she also has the peace of God within her. Her faith in Him was the tool that God used to use her, to heal her. There are those that will actually use this portion of Scripture. There are those faith healers that exist in society today who will go around and claim to be able to heal someone. And if the person is not healed, they'll say, well, you didn't have enough faith. That is a travesty of justice that they're allowed to do that. It's a travesty of morality that they have the guts to do that. Because that's not what this is. It's not about how strong her faith was. It's about what her faith was in. It was in Jesus Christ. It was in Him and Him alone. She believed Him. She believed that He could do something. That not only He could do something, but just touching His garments could do something. And she was right. But think about this. As this is taking place, as she's confessing to Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to her, Jairus is standing next to Jesus. And he's waiting. He's waiting there. Imagine what he went through. Especially when Jesus stops and asks, who's touched my clothes? And Jairus is probably thinking, well, I just touched your clothes because we were walking and we bumped into one another. Because all these people were pushing around us. And I've probably seen 10 people bump into you in the past minute. And he's thinking all these things while he's waiting because his daughter is dying. You can imagine him being impatient, can't you? While Jesus is dealing with this particular woman. But we don't read anything about that. What we don't also read is the fact that Jairus probably knew who this woman was. Remember, Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He's the one in charge. So he's the one that says, you can't come in, and you can come in. So for 12 years, he has been denying entrance of this woman to the synagogue because she's been unclean. And he sits there, he stands there, and he sees Jesus heal her. Those 12 years that he's been denying her entrance, he's had a daughter, hasn't he? Who's now sick. Because we find out at the end of this passage of Scripture that his daughter is 12 years old. He's been the one declaring this woman unclean, and yet now she's clean and she can go in peace. And as soon as Jesus is finished talking with her, a servant comes from Jairus' house and says, "Why are you don't trouble the master anymore? Your daughter is dead." And so his fears are confirmed. He sees that familiar face and he sees the pain etched in it, and he knows what he's going to say. And he hears the words. Jairus must have told his servants something of who Jesus is, because he called him master. He recognized this. Jairus' servant recognized that Jairus was humbling himself before Jesus, and that Jesus is the master. It means rabbi or teacher. And yet, here the servant doesn't go far enough, does he? Because he says, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother the master anymore, because your daughter's dead." In that servant's mind, that means that's all. It's over. He can't do anything. He's just a teacher. He doesn't know, Isaiah, that he's the Son of God. And that he can heal her. That he can raise her from the dead. And so Jesus turns to Jairus and comforts him. As soon as the servant speaks, he turns and says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. That "only believe" in the Greek there says, keep on believing. Keep on doing what you've been doing. Keep on trusting. Keep on believing. Do not be afraid. And because of that situation, because of the difficulty, Jesus sends everybody else away. The throng that has been pressing in around them, he sends them away. And he must have sent the rest of his disciples with them, because it says that they only take Peter, James, and John and Jairus back to his house. And you think about that for a moment, that Jesus knows even the little things that cause us grief. Because if that group of people had continued to walk with Jairus, they wouldn't have been able to keep their mouths shut. They would have been whispering, "Oh, Jairus' daughter is dead. I feel so bad for Jairus." And that would have shaken Jairus' faith. And yet Jesus says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Keep believing, Jairus. And he sends them all away, and they go to the house. And when they arrive at the house, what do they find? But they find something that to us would be very strange. Because in our day and age, the people that know the person who has died, they're the ones that mourn. They're the ones that feel the loss. But in the Jewish society of of the days of Christ, they had what are called professional mourners. They had people that's job was to go and to weep and to cry over the death of your loved one with you. I'm not sure exactly why they did that. I'm not sure how that could comfort someone to know, to hear all the crying and the wailing. But that's exactly what they did. And so there's a group of mourners that are there at Jairus' house already. They're already present. They've already heard his daughter is dead. And Jesus speaks to them. And he says, why are you making such a big fuss? Why are you weeping? She's not dead, she's just asleep. And they laugh him to scorn. They laugh at him so much. And they're mocking Jesus because of what he says. And now you think about it, she is dead. But Jesus knows what he's going to do, doesn't he? He knows that he's going to raise her. He knows that he's going to lift her by the hand and raise her up. In that sense, she is just asleep. It's like she's taken a nap. She's going to be walking again. And so Jesus tells them this, and then he forces them out. And you can almost imagine this is similar to him cleansing the temple. He does it, I think he got angry here. And just so you know, you can be angry and not sin. He got angry and he pushes them out so that they're not going to bother Jairus and his wife and his daughter. And he goes in and he's gentle. He takes Jairus and his wife and they go in to see their daughter. And he goes over and he speaks to her and says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and takes her by the hand and lifts her up. And she's alive. You notice there's two things that have taken place so far. Jesus has been touched by an unclean woman. He should have been unclean, but he's not. Jesus touches a dead body, and it brings it back to life. He should have been unclean, but he's not. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But you think about this. She's 12 years old, and her entire life, that woman had been suffering from that issue of blood. But now she's alive. And now she's healed. She's fully restored. It's not like she's going to get better now. She's on the road to recovery. No, she's fully restored. That's the idea of her walking around and telling them that you give her some food. She's ready to eat. Don't hold anything back. She's all right now. Think of Jairus and his wife, how much joy they must have had to know that. Because you can imagine the pain that they were suffering. But now they have their daughter back. Imagine the girl. Did she know that she was dying when she was ill? Was she aware? Was she in a lot of pain? What did she experience when she died? Well, how did she feel then? What did she think of Jesus, the one who gave her life back? So they've given her food, and again, you think of the ways that God looks after us, even in little things. I mean, you don't hear any of these faith healers going around and healing somebody. He says, now give them something to eat because they're hungry, because now they're cured from their disease, and they can eat anything. Now that's what Jesus does. And he does something interesting. He makes them to stay quiet in verse 43. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And that's a difficult one, why Jesus would do that. But imagine the life of Jairus and his daughter and his wife if people knew exactly what took place. Do you think anybody would give them peace? I know if it was today and one of my children died and Jesus brought them back to life again, there would be front page news. In Harrogate, it'd probably be front page news in Britain. As long as there were people to know that it was true. And they say, how did this happen? What did you experience? What was it like? And they would be more interested in that than in the one who healed them. They would be more interested in that situation than the one who did the miracle. If it was noised abroad that she had been dead, the scrutiny would have been intense upon that family. But instead he says, don't noise it abroad, but how could you keep it secret? People are going to see her walking around. She's going to go out playing the next day. There's no way to keep it quiet, is there? So there are some lessons we can learn. First of all, lessons learned from Jesus dealing with Jairus. The first thing is our wealth, our position, whatever we think of ourselves, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter a bit. There is nothing that we can bring to Jesus Christ that will give us a good favor in His eyes. Not my position, not my bank account, not any possession I have or ever will have or ever have had will help me when it comes to Christ. We can't look to Him because of who we are. We have to look to Him because of who He is. Jairus had heard about Jesus. Or had seen him previously, seen his healings previously. And he went to find him. He went to find him for his family's sake. He said, where Jesus is where I need to be for the sake of my family. That's something we need to take hold of. Jairus had told his family who he was, who Jesus was, that he was someone that could help. Do we do that? One of the things we can learn is, you think about this in the face of frightening circumstances. His daughter has been declared dead. How does he keep moving? Jesus says two things. Be not afraid. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting. There's not this keep calm and carry on nonsense. It's trust Christ. Believe upon him. Keep believing upon him. Put your faith in him and him alone. And Jesus knows our frailties. You think about this with Jairus. He knew that Jairus would need those crowds and those mourners to be sent away. He knew that it would be difficult for Jairus to focus upon Jesus and what he was going to do. And so he does that for him. And Jesus does that for us. He moves those things aside so we can focus upon him. So what are some lessons we can learn from Jesus and this woman? Well, she'd done the same thing with Jairus, hadn't she? As Jairus had. She heard about Jesus. And she came in faith, believing that he could heal her. And again, the same idea, but it's the opposite. Well, I talked about that before, about people trying to put blockades in front of people because of coming to Christ. Well, here's a man that had everything in that society who bows himself to Christ. And here's a woman who lost everything, had nothing in that society. And they're both equal in the eyes of Jesus. Neither one of them were treated in any way saying, no, you can't come. No, I've got to go help Jairus. You'll just have to wait. She was just as important as Jairus and his daughter was. It didn't make a difference how much money they had. It didn't make a difference how much prestige they had. It didn't make a difference how insecure they were. Jesus accepted them both. Jesus received them both. Jesus took care of them both. And then this is something that is critical to understand. Jesus is touched by this unclean woman, and yet he's not unclean. Jesus touches the dead body, and yet he's not unclean. How is it possible? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. It says that, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That there's a transaction that takes place, that even though Jesus has taken my sins upon him, my sins have no hold upon him. There's no clinging of my sins to Christ. That's how he has victory over them. That's how he has victory over sin and death. That's the way he's not unclean. The uncleanness can't touch him. He's the Son of God. He's pure. He's holy. It has no effect. Something else we can learn from his dealings with this woman. There are so many that were thronging Jesus, that were touching Jesus, and yet only one person touched him in faith. There's this multitude of people gathered around, looking on, seeing what Jesus is going to do with Jairus. And yet only one person came to him in faith and touched him with faith. This woman touched with an eye of belief that Jesus was going to help. That ought to tell us something about the way we go through life. Do we just brush up against him? We may learn a lot about him. We might see a lot of what he does. But do we touch him in faith? The other thing we can learn is we don't need to know every single point of doctrine, every point of the scriptures to believe. You need to trust Christ, what you know. You think of the thief on the cross. He didn't know anything about the teachings of Jesus Christ. What he knew of Christ was what he saw hanging there on the cross next to him. And yet he believed. He said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." That was it. That was his faith. Here is this woman. It's the same situation. Something to remember, neither her touch nor his garment healed this woman. There was nothing special about his clothes. There was nothing special about her touch. God, it was a bestowing of his grace through her faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." That's how it works. It's God's grace through your faith. But yet, the woman must confess publicly. It's interesting because there is a contrast. Here, everybody knows what's happening with Jairus' daughter. The whole community must know that she's been ill. And there's a whole group of people that found out that she was dead. And Jesus sends everybody away, except for three of his followers. And they go and he raises her from the dead. And then he says to keep quiet about it. But yet this woman, who sneaks up quietly and privately and touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed, Jesus stops everything and says, "Who touched me? Who touched my clothes?" And when he finds her, she confesses everything in front of everybody. And Jesus gives her peace. And you say, well, why would he do that? Because she tried to keep it secret. There's no way to keep secret what Jesus does. There's no way to keep it closed off. It's going to burst out of someone. There's no way to hold it back. There was no way they were going to keep it quiet when the daughter was raised. But she certainly could have snuck back away and nobody would know it. And yet, it was a blessing to her. Why? Because now everybody knew that she was clean. Everybody knew it. There was no tests that had to be done. Jesus had healed her. Jesus had cleansed her and made her whole. There's just a few more lessons we can learn. Some from the mourners. Jesus' dealings with them. Sometimes we may not know what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so we have to be careful how we react. Sometimes my children react poorly to some news that they receive, thinking that it's bad, like having to go to bed, or wanting some kind of a snack, and me telling them they can have a piece of fruit. There are all kinds of things, and there's this bad reaction, because they see what they want, not knowing what's best. And sometimes we're that way. We may not outwardly complain about something, but we don't see the purposes. And here's all these mourners around, and Jesus just sends them away. They didn't understand what Jesus was doing. And yet it was for best for this girl. And then remember, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. That it's possible to have righteous anger and not sin. That doesn't mean it's easy. But it's possible. And to be careful with our anger. I believe that Jesus was angry with these mourners at that time because of the situation that they were in. And they were making this commotion, which wasn't helping anybody. There's a few things that we can learn about from Jesus' dealings with the damsel as well. He's gentle. As gentle as you can imagine, he touches her by the hand and raises her up and says, "Arise." They were told to keep quiet, but they had already shown their outward faith in Christ, hadn't they? When Jairus bows down before Jesus, his faith is on display. Everybody is going to know the ruler of the synagogue believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. Believes that Jesus can raise her from the dead. Everybody knows it now. There's no way to keep it quiet. The crowd could have praised Jesus. Possibly would have praised Jesus. But none of those people in that crowd had the faith to touch him in the way that the woman did. Or bow before him in the way that Jairus did. And then just keep in mind that faith is always tested. It wouldn't be faith if we had it all laid out in front of us. It wouldn't be faith if it was as simple as, "Oh yes, I want it, so now I have it." That's not faith. Faith is not seeing the answer and yet believing. Faith is not knowing and not speaking to Jesus and yet touching his garment. Faith is going to Jesus and saying, "Please, I know if you come and heal, you can heal my daughter and she can live." Faith is tested. Jairus' faith was tested again and again throughout this portion. As he's walking with them, even just going in front of everybody and declaring what he believed. It was declared. This woman's faith was tested as she had to stand there publicly and tell Jesus that she had had an issue of blood for 12 years. and all the things that had happened. It would not be faith if we didn't have to believe in the face of contradicting information. And then approach Jesus as you are. You don't need to be somebody else. You don't have to be fit into some form. You don't have to be reformed. What you need to do is turn from your sin and trust Christ. There's no need for pretense or secrecy. All of that gets stripped away. He knows it all anyway. So then the questions are, have you found rest? Have you found the peace that this woman found? Have you found the joy that Jairus found and his wife found and his daughter found? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you touch Christ in faith? Or do you just bump up against him and go on your way? Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus constantly overcomes uncleanness. He does it with the lepers. He does it among the tombs. He does it with the pigs. He does it with this woman. He does it with death. Time and time and time again, there are things that would make him unclean. There are things that would come and you would think that would be the end of it. And Jesus has power over all those things. They have no hold upon the Savior because he is the Son of God. He's not just a master. He's not just a teacher or a rabbi. He is the Son of God, the Savior of lost sinners. That's the one who we should trust. That's the one who we should put our faith in. And so we point you to him. Amen.